And while I'd like to have somebody else coming investigating us, these are honorable brethren, and I can count on their doing what they think is best for the interest of the convention, and we'll leave the matter there. But I do want, sir, to make a motion that a special committee of five be appointed by this convention to study the procedures and policies with reference to the Committee on Time, Place, and Preacher, and that said committee report at the next session of the convention. And this in lieu of raising from the table the motion which was tabled yesterday for later consideration by this convention.
Dr. McCall, I should like to second that motion, but I've got news for Mike. Since he left Nashville, Leela has been looking, making eyes at the boy next door. So.
And I have news for both of you. Lelia's picture's on my desk. And whoever comes to any conclusion about that must see both Duke, Porter, and Gramps. Any other item of miscellaneous business?
May I, by consent, simply amend that? Dr. Burton is saying that the Committee on Committees will have difficulty making the appointment. Amend it to ask that the President appoint a committee of five.
President now?
Yes. President Storer appoint a committee of five at some time between now and adjournment.
With that clarification, are you ready for the vote upon this? Those in favor, please say aye. Contrary-minded, no. Any other item of miscellaneous business to come before us? We come then to the next item, which is connected with our memorial service, the memory and song. Brother Heron.
At this time, we'd like to remember those who have gone on, those who remain, and we'd like to sing for you the male quartet from Southern Seminary, a couple stanzas of Faith of Our Father.
Our memorial service will be brought to us now by Brother Latimer.
Mr. President, friends of the convention, Our convention has set apart this time for a brief memorial service in grateful remembrance of our beloved comrades who, having fulfilled their divine mission here, have entered into their eternal reward. While deeply aware of our losses and with heartfelt sympathy for the inner circles of the bereaved, we would not betray their faith nor ours by sounding a pagan note of defeat. We would indeed make this service our testimony of gratitude for their triumphs in Christ and our pledge to carry on. Our Christian faith proclaims with the Apostle John, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." These valiant servants of Christ have joined that victorious host which no man can number. 10,000 times 10,000 in sparkling raiment bright, the armies of the ransomed saints throng up the steeps of light. 'Tis finished, all is finished, their fight with death and sin. Fling open wide the golden gates and let the victors in. Perhaps no one has ever given a more graphic picture of their triumphant entrance into the land of eternal light than did John Bunyan in his description of the passing of Mr. Valiant for Truth. Bunyan says, "When the day that he must go hence was come, many accompanied him to the riverside, into which as he went he said, 'Death, where is thy sting?' And as he went down deeper, he said, 'Grave, where is thy victory?' So he passed over, and all the trumpets sounded for him on the other side." It is in the spirit of those trumpet notes of victory that we would pay tribute today to the blessed company of those who have fought the good fight, have finished their course, have kept the faith, and have during this convention year answered the call to claim their crown. Three have been requested to bring to our grateful remembrance at this time, two officers of this convention, and one who for 36 years was the executive secretary of our Auxiliary Convention Woman's Missionary Union. First, a tribute to Dr. Walter R. Alexander, written by his pastor, Dr. W. A. Criswell, and will be read by a longtime devoted friend and associate, Dr. R. S. Jones of Texas. Dr. Jones.
In the long ago, King David lamented over the death of Abner, chief of the host, saying, "Know ye not there is a prince and a great man fallen this day in Israel?" It was thus with us when the said announcement was made that Dr. Walter R. Alexander, executive secretary of the Leif Nutter Board, at the age of 65, had died of a heart ailment. Many of us could say he was the princeless man we ever knew. All of us could say he was God's great servant, faithful to the trust committed to his care by the Lord in heaven and by the people of a great denomination. In the city of brotherly love, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, he was born, received his public school and university education, and began his career as an officer in one of the banks. But God had other and greater plans for his life. God called him to the gospel ministry. And to that call, he proved faithful in seminary preparation and in pastorates in Virginia, Texas, and South Carolina. It was in 1943, after a 14-year tenure as pastor of the First Baptist Church of Florence, South Carolina, that he came to the Relief and Unity Board as associate secretary. In 1947, he became head of the board. In the years of leadership that followed this elevation, he saw the board grow phenomenally, the assets rising from $12 million to $34 million, and the membership in the retirement plans four times as great. An able author, a wise executive, a lovable husband and father, a charming gentleman, he was most of all and above all a man of faith and Christian devotion. His hope in God is beautifully expressed in a little poem he had written, found in a loose leaf notebook, always carried in his briefcase. He entitled it Epitaph. Here lies the crumbling house in which I sojourned on this earth life's little while. I have moved out. No longer cramp the vast infinities of space I soar. I breathe the breath of God's presence. I bask in the sunshine of his smile. Weep not for me. Death has flung wide the door. 'Tis now at last I live. I live to die no more. God bless to our memory so great and so good a man.
A tribute to Miss Kathleen Mallory, written by an intimate friend and co-worker of Women's Missionary Union, Mrs. Frank S. Burney, will be read by another devoted co-worker, Miss Mary Christian of Tennessee.
Kathleen Mallory, born January 24, 1879, died June 17, 1954. The Lord was glorified in the life, vision, and services of Kathleen Mallory, 36 years the beloved executive secretary of Women's Missionary Union. Wisdom born of fear of God, a heart dedicated to a world mission task, an earnest prayer life, an understanding mind, the power of human sympathy, were the secret of Kathleen Mallory's triumphant life. The work of her hands are preserved in the history of Women's Missionary Union. Eternity alone will reveal her full attainments for God as he led in a constant pageant of triumphs. Her first report to Women's Missionary Union in 1913, the 25th anniversary year of the Union, disclosed her desire and ambition to lead the women and the convention to fully realize the close relationship of Women's Missionary Union to the Southern Baptist Convention. She rejoiced, quote, in the approval on the part of the Sunday School Board and of the Home Mission and Foreign Mission Boards of the Union's preparing and submitting through its own chosen representatives its own formal report to each annual session of the convention. She said, quote, this privilege has been given to us to commemorate, as some exquisite silver service would, our 25th anniversary of wedded auxiliary relationship with the convention, end quote. A noble woman was Kathleen Mallory. Her mission was the mission of the Master. Southern Baptists, rise up and call her blessed.
A tribute to a former vice president, Dr. J. Dean Crane, will be presented by his pastor and successor, Dr. D. M. Rivers of South Carolina.
Dr. Latimer. In the early hours of the morning, Monday, January the 10th, 1955, Dr. J. Dean Crane went quietly in his sleep to enter his eternal home with the Lord. Born October the 25th, 1881, in the mountain area of Greenville County, South Carolina, Dr. Crane became a Baptist minister and leader of national repute, as evidenced by the fact that the President of the United States and the Governor of South Carolina sent their condolences to the bereaved family. Dr. Crane was elected first Vice President of the Southern Baptist Convention in 1942. He served as a member of the Sunday School Board for 18 years. He served on numerous convention committees. Few men of my acquaintance have possessed such a dynamic and invincible faith as he. His deep-seated convictions and his unflinching and formidable adherence to fundamental New Testament doctrines made him an intrepid torchbearer of our evangelical faith. There were four major emphases in the fruitful ministry of Dr. Crane. His greatness shone as a builder of churches, a denominational leader, an effective evangelist, and a champion of Christian education. This man of God, with his depth of consecration, his vision of the task to be done, and his strength of leadership, made a significant contribution to the work of the kingdom. He was an indefatigable worker. His earnestness could be likened to a great ball of fire. As an individual, he stood out among men in uniqueness of personality and scintillating wit. As a Christian, his devotional life was always kept in repair. As a preacher, he took flights of eloquent earnestness. As a champion of Christian education, he believed that if we allow our Christian schools to die, we sign the death warrant of our future. Truly, it can be said again, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them.
In addition to these noble servants of Christ who bore such close relations to this convention, we would hold in affectionate remembrance today many hundreds of others equally worthy from pulpit and pew who have fulfilled their divine mission and answered the Master's call to come up higher. Some were veterans of the cross from mission fields around the world. Some were from the mission fields in the homeland. Some were devoted pastors. Some were consecrated servants of Christ in the pew who labored in countless areas of kingdom service at home and abroad. To the humblest, equally with the most gifted, has come the welcome plaudit of the Master. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee a ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. John Oxenham, in his tribute to the martyred Scottish missionary James Chalmers, proclaims the victory note which we would leave ringing in your ears with every thought of our beloved co-workers who've gone to be with Christ. Great Heart is dead, they say, fighting the fight, holding the light into the night. Great Heart is dead, they say, but the light shall burn brighter and the night shall be lighter for his going, and a rich, rich harvest for his sowing. Great Heart is dead, they say. What is death to such a one as Great Heart? One sigh, perchance, for work unfinished here, then a swift passing to a mightier sphere. new joys, perfected powers, the vision clear, and all the amplitude of heaven to work the work he held so dear. Greatheart is dead, they say. Not dead nor sleeping, he lives on. His name shall kindle many a fire to equal flame. The fire he lighted shall burn on and on till all the darkness of the lands be gone and all the kingdoms of the earth be won. A soul so fiery sweet can never die, but lives and loves and works through all eternity. Let us stand for a moment of prayer. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. We praise thy name, Holy Father, that in the midst of the changes and the uncertainties of earth, that we can come to thee, thou who art timeless and unchanging. We come today with hearts overflowing with gratitude and thanksgiving for the gift of these thy servants who've labored so faithfully and have answered that final call to come up higher to their eternal reward. We are grateful today, our Father, that through Jesus Christ our Lord, that there is no defeat in death. But to those who love thee and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, death is victory and triumph. We're so grateful for all of thy blessings upon these devoted servants. We would pray today for their loved ones who feel keenly their going, and we are aware of our great loss, but we thank thee, our Father, that thou hast given us their service and service to the kingdom of God, and that thou art calling us in this hour to carry on these tasks so dear to their hearts. And may this hour be an hour of fresh dedication to the task in our hands. And we are grateful, our Father, for how thou hast imparted of thyself to us through their vision in their devoted service. Help us to be faithful and true. Bless all these causes to which they gave their best, and help us to be faithful to Jesus Christ and to all that thou hast committed to our hands, until thou shalt call us to join these dear ones that have gone to the other side, as we ask it all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
There is an emergency message at the information desk for Lieutenant Cawthon Crowley. The post office will be open until adjournment. The registration desk will be open until shortly after adjournment.
Brother President, brethren, I am calling the names of the committee which was called for in the McCall resolution, motion adopted a little while ago, this committee having been appointed by the President as provided. Roy Angel, Florida, Chairman. John L. Slaughter, South Carolina, John J. Hoyt, Jr., Georgia, James Landers, Texas, T.B. Lackey, Oklahoma.
Any other? We are coming now to the time for the report on the Baptist State Papers and also on the Baptist Paper Circulation Campaign. The first was to be brought to us by Brother Gardner, the second by Brother Newton. Both of them have gone, and Brother Murray, editor of our Illinois paper, will present both of these reports. Brother Murray.
Thank you, Mr. President. The Baptist editors are eternally grateful to you and to Dr. Newton, who led in this campaign. I don't know whether I can, in the campaign to increase the circulation of the Baptist papers. It was in Baltimore in 1940 that you had this campaign started. The total numbers of papers at that time was 190,000. Now we have a circulation of a better than 1,160,000. Dr. Newton handed me this sheet of paper yesterday, and it's printed in your book of reports. You'll find that even since it's been printed, we have the Capital Baptist, which is the Washington, D.C. paper, with J.O. Duncan as editor, which has a circulation of 2,750. This shows what a marvelous increase that's happened during the years that this convention has put emphasis on the state papers. And personally, for each of the editors, we want to express our appreciation to Dr. Newton and to this convention, which has put emphasis on the papers and helped us to bring them to their present circulation. Because of his absence, I'll not read what each of the papers, the circulation, you'll find it in the Book of Reports. And W. Berry Garrett, editor of the Arizona paper, has prepared the report on Committee of Baptist State Papers. You'll also find it in your Book of Reports. I could make a motion that you be not allowed to read it. I think if I did, you'd probably read it if I was telling you couldn't. But we'll not make that motion this morning, so I'll trust that you will read it. Now, of necessity, I will have to read four short paragraphs, which are the recommendations. This report says that the papers are funds of information, inspiration, interpretation, and indoctrination. And then gives four things which we would like to recommend. First, we recommend that the Southern Baptist Convention continue its emphasis on the importance of the Baptist State Papers. Second, we recommend that the agencies of the convention use every opportunity to stress the importance of the Baptist State Papers, and that they make maximum use of the papers for the information of the people. Third, we recommend that the state conventions consider giving more adequate financial support to the Baptist State Papers in order that they may more adequately perform the functions for which they exist. Fourth, we recommend to the churches that they include the Baptist State Paper in their budgets for every family in the church. These are the recommendations, and Mr. President, I move that they be adopted.
Motion is made and seconded that these recommendations be adopted. If you are in favor, you will please say aye. Contrary-minded, no, and it is so ordered. Mr. Murray.
Dr. Storr, in behalf of the Baptist editors, because of these recommendations. They're very simple, but they're fundamental. And in behalf of them, I do not propose to speak for them as such, but I would like to speak in their behalf. There are some things that we'd like to do, and we'd like to have you see. And I'd like this morning, if I may, to share with you some of the experiences, and at the same time help you to see what these Baptist editors are doing and what their function and purpose is. And I'd like to do that from the book of John, if I may. The book of John is the editor's religious paradise. It is also his ideal of journalism, and it contains the fundamental beliefs of what he's trying to do. If you'll read it, you will see it. And may I kind of push it together in these few minutes to help you see what these Baptist editors are trying to do. You know, that says that the Word became flesh, and that is the very idea of journalism. John makes this word, and editors deal with words. And the editors believe that Jesus is the Word, the first Word, and the last. And that's their fundamental idea. God took his red pencil and edited himself into human flesh, into understandable language that any man can read, because he knows that tongue. John gives us three reasons for the editorship and what these Baptist editors are trying to do. You'll find it in John 20:30. And those are that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. And the second is that he's the Son of God, the divinity of Christ. And the third, that believing on him, you'll have eternal life. Right there in that verse is the very fundamental idea of all religious journalism. And that's what these men are trying to do. Not one of these editors red penciled the deity of Christ. They believe in him as the Son of God. And the fundamental purpose is expressed in that sentence. And when you see it, that's exactly what they're doing. John uses three words, key words, which the editor uses every day: glory, grace, and truth. And you know, the editors have the glory. They have the reports of the greatest revivals since in the history of the church. You've seen some of those reports. Second, everybody wants to ride on the paper free. They free publicity, free everything, all the way through. They have plenty of grace. And the truth, they have a time finding it sometime. But those are the fundamental things the editors are noticed for. They have it. John reports seven things in his book that give us the very ideas of journalism. And the great fundamental truths which these editors believe. And the first thing you remember was the truth of the sign in which he turned the water into wine. That is the very idea of regeneration. And God somehow turned and changed this water into wine. That is the idea of the new birth. And every one of these editors have the fundamental concept that regeneration is the first idea of the purpose in which they write. Jesus said, I am the door, and it's through him. This is the very meaning of it. I know as a boy, 11 years old, when I, at the mourner's bench in a little country church, Cumberland Presbyterian Church, there was something took place in my heart. And I know these editors have that same fundamental conception. The next, and you recall, was the story of the healing of the sick. That story is in there to tell us that salvation is by grace, that this change that takes place is by grace. And these editors every week have the concept of bringing to the people of this convention that this internal change is by grace through faith. And in addition to that, the next story you recall is the story of the lame man. That's the great doctrine of sanctification. And there's two sides to it, God's side and man's side. And God's side is to tell you where to walk and how to walk. And these papers are doing that day by day and week by week. They are pointing out the great cardinal doctrine of sanctification, which they believe in are doing. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. It's the shepherd. These papers are the shepherds that are attempting to keep within the means of the flock of the Southern Baptist Convention. The papers believe in the idea of sanctification, and not cranctification, but men in service where God wants them to be, and they're the pastor's best helper when you come to that. The next two miracles come together like that too. You remember Jesus fed the 5,000, and he said that, I am the bread of life. This is the doctrine of the spiritual sustenance of the believer. And man needs spiritual food. And each week, more than a million and nearly a million and a quarter Baptist papers go out. They multiply. They take a little thing and put it through a printing press and multiply the bread of life to 3 or 4 million people each week. That's the function of the press, and that's what it's doing. It's the mechanical multiplication of the bread of life. And you remember that night Jesus walked on the water, and they came very scared. That story is in there to tell us that in the darkness of distress, God can overrule and come and in and meet the needs of his people. And each week, in the weeks of distress, day after day, these papers are coming into the homes, giving the great spiritual assistance and the doctrine of divine assistance. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one cometh unto the Father except by me. These Baptist editors are emphasizing and meeting the needs, the stress when the dark clouds which come in your life and mine. And then there were two other miracles. They come together too. That's when Jesus opened the eyes of the blind, the blind boy. And he said, I am the light of the world. These papers are opening up every day the world of light to the denomination. They are the eyes of the convention, and through them you're reading and knowing what's happening in that way. The last of the seven miracles was the story of raising Lazarus from the dead. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. These papers believe, and every editor believes, that Jesus is the end of death. And that's the very essence of the whole idea of religious journalism tied up in these stories in the book of John. When you've read that far, you've only got through the 11th chapter of John. And from there on to the 20th, you've been reading the grace and glory and what salvation these editors are writing about. But there you read that on the cross, Jesus wrote 30. Every one of these men, when he gets through writing an article, puts the word 30 or 3-0. At the end of his article, that means end. And Jesus on the cross wrote 30. It is finished. 30 means it is finished. And these editors believe that in the central idea of the cross of Christ, God wrought salvation to lost men. And that's their idea. Now there's one other, the post-resurrection miracle of Christ. And it sums up the whole story. Remember, they were out fishing, and he said, cast the net on the other side. Now, in that story, there is the last idea of which these journalists are trying to do. You remember Jesus called Peter over and he said, "Peter, do you love me like God loves you?" And Peter said, "I love you like a brother." And Jesus said, "I want you to feed my lambs." And then he probed a little deeper and he said, "Peter, do you love me like God loves you?" And he stammered and he said, I love you like a brother." And then Jesus said, "I want you to tend my little sheep." And then Jesus came down on Peter's level and said, "Do you love me like a brother?" And he cried and he said, "Lord, you know I do that." And then Jesus said, "I want you to feed my little sheep." That's the only time in the New Testament the word little sheep is used. Now, there's the fundamental purpose of this journalism in which these men are doing. It is feeding the lambs and the little sheep. And when you carry out the four suggestions of putting the paper in your church budgets and getting to everyone, you are carrying out and doing the very thing. And when you read and see the list, each one of these miracles getting a little higher, you'll come to realize that the function of the whole thing is found in the idea of feeding the sheep of Christ. May I tell this little story to illustrate what these Baptist papers are doing? Way back in Illinois, many, many years ago, there was a Baptist preacher who started a little paper. He didn't have any convention to support him. There was a man who was grown and married, and his wife taught him how to read. He came to a neighbor one day, and he saw that paper after he learned to read, and it had an announcement in it that he was going to start an article next week on how to be saved. And he found out how to subscribe for that paper, and he did. He was saved. And God called him to preach, although he'd never had a day of formal education in his life. He baptized 1,600 people. He organized and built about 16 Baptist churches. And I remember the time when some thug threw a brick at him one night after he'd preached in a mining camp. And he never preached again after that, but he lived about 16 years. One of those converts was a little orphan girl who was saved riding to home on a horse with this preacher and her foster father. Later, this preacher married this girl, performed the wedding ceremony. Later, he was on the ordaining council of this son of this girl. That girl was my mother. This Baptist preacher, who never had any training, but could win and baptize 1,600 people to Christ, found the Lord through a Baptist paper that nobody put any money into. And this morning, I will ever be eternally grateful that somebody led an orphan girl to Christ. The first I can remember in my home was reading a Baptist state paper. That's what these editors are doing. The journalism in which they are putting out is centered in the book of John. And you'll find it all wrapped up in this story of the Word of God. And every week, there goes out nearly 1.25 million of this story. Will you follow out the suggestions? There may be somebody else that needs a Baptist paper as bad as a preacher, a man who didn't have it, and subscribe for it.
We have adopted Brother Murray's report, but you will permit the chair to say that it's been a long while since I've heard anything so concise, so unusual, so factual, so wonderfully descriptive in scriptural terms of the work of the editors of our papers. You will permit the chair also this word of appreciation for these editors. And through the years, I found it to be true that they are those who go out and bear the glad tidings to multiplied thousands upon thousands of our people and report the work that is done and solicit encouragement for the work that is to still be done. God's grace upon them is so evident, and may it always be so. They are a wonderful group, and we are so beholden to them. We appreciate so much this fine address this morning by Brother Murray. I beg pardon? I cannot hear you, please. B.J. Murray, the editor of the Illinois paper. Thank you, sir. Brother Stokes has a matter to bring to us.
Mr. President, I want to make a statement. The Resolutions Committee is appointed before the convention assembles. The first bulletin that you received, it had the name of that committee printed. We met during these days of this session, and we reviewed all the resolutions that were presented to us. In the light of the one that was brought this morning in this closing session, I called a special meeting of the committee. It was impossible to assemble because there was not a quorum. Therefore, I simply make the statement that we can take no action as far as the Resolutions Committee on the presentation as made.
Thank you, Brother Stokes. Now we come to the time for the Committee on Procedure for Policy Change by Brother Jones of South Carolina, who will come and bring that report now, please.
Brother Chairman and messengers to the convention, our report is in the Book of Reports on page 268. Unless a reading of the report is requested, I shall not read it. But I would like to move its adoption. And then if I can get a second to that motion, just offer a little word of explanation and leave it in your hands to do with it as you wish. I move that it be adopted.
Motion is made and seconded that it be adopted. Those in favor will please say aye. Just a moment.
That's all right. They want to go ahead and adopt it.
I have an idea they do.
All right.
Do you want to ask any questions about it? Perhaps I was too hurried. Those who are in favor will please say aye. Contrary-minded, no.